This is the sermon from June 8th, 2025. The sermon texts are Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and Acts 2, 1 through 21. The day of Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church, the day on which God the Holy Spirit began gathering together in large numbers the peoples of all nations into the one people of God. And how does he do this? Well, he works through the Word of God. It's the Word that is heard by all those in their various languages. It's the Word that's proclaimed by St. Peter to all those gathered around, such that about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It's the Word that the Holy Spirit still uses to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify the whole Christian church on earth, as we confess in the Catechism. And so in the readings for today, we're given a picture of why the Word of God is central. It's essential to this saving work of God. We see this importance, really, first off, in a negative example. We see the word of man, as found in Genesis 11. This word of man would seem to be a good thing, at least as far as we hear in the first verse of chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Doesn't that sound nice? Every single man and woman being joined together in the same language, same words. Nothing's getting lost in translation. Nothing's being misunderstood. And really, it's more than that. It seems that in telling us they have not just the same language, but also the same words, which could be repetitive, right? Really, the Bible here is declaring they're all united in one purpose. No one is speaking words contrary to or against someone else. They're all of one mind, one purpose, and therefore the same words. Now, wouldn't that unity be an incredible thing to have? Don't we wish we could experience that on earth today? Well, perhaps it could have been good had they been united around God and around his will for them. But we see, tragically, that they're actually united in rebellion against God. The great flood, which may very well have been in living memory of some of those gathered on the plain of Shinar, right? The flood had not eliminated sin from mankind. After the waters had subsided, God made this observation about mankind. He says, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Now, on the plain of Shinar, we see those evil intentions bearing evil words and evil deeds. God had told the descendants of Noah to be fruitful and multiply, to increase greatly on the earth and multiply on it. They were to spread out, cover the earth, and trust that God would take care of them wherever they went as they headed off into the unknown once more. What do they do instead? Well, they purposely stay together in one place. When they're describing the reason for building their great tower, they say the people say they need to build it, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It's in deliberate defiance of God's word that the tower goes up. We need to build this so that the will of God doesn't happen. And defiance of God's word is always defiance of God himself. Tower is also being built to have its, quote, top in the heavens, so that the people might make a name for themselves. Previously, how would one have expected to get to heaven? The same way we would expect to get to heaven, because the Word of God doesn't change, right? Repent of sin, believe in the Messiah, in this case, the coming Messiah for them, the Messiah promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. But they don't want to repent. They don't want to believe. They want to earn heaven for themselves, brick by brick, up to the realm of God. They'll show God that they don't need him. And this is tied into that idea of making a name for themselves. This isn't just vanity, a desire to be famous, you know, we might hear that phrase today. No, the idea of a name in the biblical sense is bound up in who a person is or who a people are. To make a name for themselves is to reject whatever name God would give them. They'll be who they want to be. They'll identify how they want to identify. they will determine good and evil, just as their father Adam and mother Eve had been tempted to think long before. It'll be man's word, not God's, that will have the final say. It'll be man's word that will lead them to their great future, to achieve their grand purpose. It'll be man's word, the word of pride, that will lead to their destruction. They don't realize it, because really pride and arrogance never do. But the tower they think is climbing up to the heavens actually is leading them down toward the pits of hell. Rebelling against God's word always drives a person away from God and his blessings, despite what our reason or feelings might tell us at the time. As we're told in Genesis, the Lord has to come down and see the city and his tower, and the tower, excuse me. This coming down, right, this is the language of separation, of distance. People might think they're getting closer as they keep adding on, but they're no closer in bridging the infinite gap between heaven and earth. That God has to come down and take a look, right, it also shows they've not been communicating, talking with God about this. None of man's words have been toward God, right, prayer, asking if this tower is a good idea, and they're probably not doing that because they're not listening to God's word, in which he's already spoken on this matter, and they're choosing to ignore his word. Now, observing this effort of man, God makes the remark, "This is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." In his perfect knowledge of the sinful human heart, God knows that this will be only the start of their rebellion. It isn't that man would have ushered in some utopia if God would let them continue, that literally anything is possible for man, right, despite the lies of humanism. No, what God's saying here is, you know, as man would progress beyond bricks and mortar, he would try even other ways to eliminate his need for God, find glory and salvation on his own. I mean, consider what we've done even with our languages confused. By the mere power of our words, right, we've sought to redefine and recreate what marriage is, or what a man and a woman are, or what the purpose of life is and why we're here. We've used our knowledge, which God has given us for good, and God be praised, we have used for good in some places, but we've also used such knowledge for evil, to mutilate children, to conceal truth, to create doomsday scenarios. And when we're confronted by our sins and their horrible consequences, we often double down, push on ahead, rather than repent and heed God's word. Now, because God loves man then and now, he comes and he throws down man's pride, that man might not bring such destruction on himself, or not as easily at any rate. To stop the building of this gigantic brick and mortar idol, God throws man's word into confusion. He's the God of order, not confusion. But if he must use confusion to break the unity of man in sin and destruction, then he will do so. By his mere will, he stops man's efforts, turning a symbol of supposed human achievement into a symbol of shame and failure. Man's efforts to reach heaven fall embarrassingly short, be they a tower of brick that the wind and rain will eventually reduce to rubble, or every modern effort that also fails to bring in the golden age of humanity. And really, such is the end of all man's efforts to save himself, crumbling in the face of forces we're powerless to stop, divided and confused by our own pride and hubris, and finally ending in shame and then destruction. Yet, even as God confused man's word, giving him many languages and many words, he was also preserving for man a different word, a word that would save, a word that would bring true unity, a word that would lead not to shame and destruction, but to glory and life. And this, of course, was his word, right? The very word of God. Now, this word is not about glorifying man, making him feel good about himself, or exalting man's efforts and achievements. No, the word of God is honest. makes very clear the fallen condition of man, the extent of his corruption, the futility of his efforts. And at the same time, the word glorifies God, and does so not through hyperbole or exaggeration, but simply by stating the truth. God is everlasting. God is holy. God is perfect. God is all-powerful, all-wise, all-good. None of God's efforts ever fall short, nor do his purposes fail. God is love. And in that love, the Lord came down not just to stop the building of a false god of brick and mortar on the face of the earth, but to walk the face of the earth as the true God in flesh and blood. He would span the infinite distance between heaven and earth, not with some glorious tower, but with a blood-stained cross. In his resurrection, he would undo the one thing that seemingly held all men in common, namely death. And by his ascension, he would be lifted up into heaven. He would achieve the purpose for which that Tower of Babel was built, but would do so not to glorify himself, but to save and to serve others. The holy God came to earth in order to cleanse sinful man and bring him to heaven. That word, right, the gospel, and the word that contains it, the Bible, right? This is the word which God has given us in place of our own sinful word of pride. It is that word which God, the Holy Spirit, miraculously caused to be proclaimed on that first New Testament day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. From the mouths of Galileans, right, simple fishermen, former tax collectors, ordinary, uneducated guys, the mighty works of God are proclaimed. And these are heard not just by other Galileans, nor just by other Israelites. No, the word of God is heard by Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And how are they hearing this word? By the miraculous working of God the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't simply reverse what he did thousands of years before at Babel, right, making them all speak one language again, though he certainly could have done so by his almighty power. But instead, here God causes his church to begin proclaiming the gospel in all the variety of languages spoken by those visitors present in Jerusalem. Why does God do this? Well, I'd argue that he does it to show that true unity is found in the word of God. Previously, the unity on the Tower of Babel, right? It's found just in man's understanding of man. All having the same language and word, right? Kind of a superficial thing. And we see, too, that this unity was turned toward evil. But at Pentecost, we have a unity surpassing that. A unity that binds hearts and minds, a unity that is grounded in the truth of God, a unity that lasts into eternity. The word of God is true, surpassing the earthly divisions of people and tribe and tongue. God's law is true for all, right? The commandments do not change based on where you live or how old you are or what society around you thinks about them. And likewise, God's gospel, his promise of salvation for all who believe, it is true, regardless of what language a person speaks, or from whom he is descended, or where on this planet he calls home. The waters of holy baptism save, regardless of whether they originally come from the Jordan River or the springs outside Rollins, because baptism is done in the name, and therefore by the power, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in whatever language the triune name is invoked. The Father hears the prayers of those who cry out to him in faith, regardless of what language they pray in. In fact, the word tells us that God the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, according to the will of God. Working through the word, the Spirit changes us. Right? This is what we call sanctification. He conforms us to the image of Christ. He leads us to put away the sins in our lives where we're following the prideful words of man, and instead, he leads us to live in accord with what God has set forth in his word. Once, man was unified by his own word, a word of pride, and that word leads to destruction. And so God has shattered that word and replaced it with his own, a word leading to forgiveness and life and salvation. In that word, and in the church that is gathered together through that word, people of all times and places are brought into the one people of God. At the present, the church is scattered over the face of the whole earth, as God wills it. But the day is coming when we will be gathered together, not around an earthly tower, but into the heavenly Jerusalem, around the throne of the Lamb, singing God's praises with one heart, one mind, one voice. May our Lord hasten that day. In the name of Jesus, amen.